Back in the 17 and 1800s, some of the nations of Central Europe, like Poland and Bulgaria, Romania, and Serbia, had an interesting way of dealing with community hardship. If something started going wrong in the community, maybe there wasn't enough rainfall, or the crops were failing, or there was some sickness that was going through the community, they had a really interesting way of dealing with that. They would think back and see if somebody had died recently in their community around the time that the difficulty started. And so they would say, you know, Uncle Frank died about a month ago, and around the time that Uncle Frank died, the rain stopped falling. And so even though Uncle Frank is dead, Uncle Frank may not be good and dead, and we may need to check and see if we need to kill Uncle Frank again, because Uncle Frank's causing all these difficulties. And so they just go and dig him up. And if Uncle Frank looked a little too fresh, or if he had a scowl on his face, or something just didn't look right about Uncle Frank, they'd kill him again. Even though he's already dead, they might drive a stake through his heart. They might pound a nail into his skull. They might just chop his head off or burn his body. Even though he's already dead, their feeling was he's not dead enough. And so they'd kill him again to make sure that he was dead so they could put an end to all of those difficulties. Now, we know that that's ridiculous. We know that physically that sort of thing doesn't happen. But I think that we also know that spiritually that's exactly what happens. I think we understand, we look at a passage like Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20 where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So we know that when we become a Christian, that old person is killed. But we also know that he or she comes back. We know that even though they're killed, they're not killed good and dead. And they keep coming back. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ have crucified, they have killed the flesh with its passions and desires. When you became a Christian, that old person that you were was killed. But then it came back. Right? It keeps coming back. That person that has been killed is not killed dead because they keep coming back and they keep coming back with those desires, those sins, those challenges, those struggles, those weaknesses, those desires and things that that old person wants to do. And what do we have to do? We have to keep killing that person. In other words, there's a battle that's going on, and this is the battle that Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5. It's going to be our text for tonight, Galatians chapter 5, and verses 16 through 26. Paul is describing a battle. Now, a couple of nights ago, we talked about Romans chapter 8, and I believe that Romans chapter 8 is the answer to Romans chapter 7. I know that a lot of people believe that Romans 7 describes the battle of the Christian life. I believe that Romans 7 describes the battle of the non-Christian life. It's a losing battle. It cannot be won. But then in Romans 8 and verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation because we have been set free from the law of sin and death. So the battle is winnable, and it's that winnable battle that Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse 17, Galatians 5 and verse 17, that the flesh, the physical part, the human part, the worldly part, the sinful part, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For they're in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. It's like Jekyll and Hyde. If you're a Christian, you've got the spiritual side that wants to do right and sometimes does, and then you've got the physical side that wants to do wrong and sometimes does, and it's a constant battle to see who's going to win. There's the human side that wants to focus on the here and now. I want that thing now. I want to experience it here. I want to live in the present. I want to do what I want to do right now. And I want to gratify this desire right now with something that's physical. And then there's the spiritual side that says, wait a minute, we got to be thinking about the spiritual. We have to be thinking about the eternal. We have to be thinking about what comes later, not what we want right now. This, by the way, is what is wrong with what we call some varying things, but the health and wealth or the social gospel. That's what's wrong with so-called Christianity that is focused on this life. And there's a lot of it, and it's very popular. A Christianity that's focused on physical wealth. While Jesus and the apostles are trying to get our minds off of this world, and they're trying to get our minds, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. John said in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he talks about setting your mind on the flesh. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 18 to 20 talks about those who set their minds on earthly things, and he calls them enemies of the cross just because they set their minds on earthly things. And this social gospel comes along and it says what God wants is for you to be rich. And so if you have enough faith and you send us a little bit of seed money, then God's going to make sure that you never want, that you're never sick. If you're sick, He'll make you better. If you're poor, He'll make you rich. It's also what's behind this version of Christianity that's focused on this world. We want to alleviate human suffering. We want social justice. We want to be all about the environment. Nothing wrong with those things. But too many churches and too many denominations and too many preachers and too many Christians are so focused on this life, all they're doing is making this world a better place for people to go to hell from. It's just too much focus on this world and not enough focus on the next. These two mindsets, the flesh and the spirit, are incompatible. They cannot coexist. Now, there are some things that are just, they're just not compatible. Being a fan of UK and U of L, it's just not compatible. You just can't do one or the other. Of course, God wants you to be a UK fan. That Louisville's color is red. That's the color of Satan. You can't be a Louisville fan. UK is color blue, the color of the sky that God made. And you can't be a U of L fan. They're incompatible, right? Apple and Android, incompatible. We were having a conversation about this today at lunch, in fact, and there was just a lot of error there at that table, man. There were a lot of people way off. It's incompatible. It's either Apple or Android. I'll give you the answer on that when it's Android, because Apple people are weird. Everybody I know that uses Apple products is a weirdo. I'm just, they're all weird. So it's Android. That's the right answer on that one. I'll tell you another one that's just incompatible, and that's toilet paper over or under. It's incompatible. You're either a toilet paper under person or a toilet paper over person. I'll tell you which one's right. It's over. It's over. But you and I can't be friends if I come to your house and you've got the toilet paper coming under the roll. Gotta come over the roll. There, it's incompatible. There are some things that just can't go together. You already know Coke and Pepsi. We're not going to dwell on that. But this physical mindset and the spiritual mindset, these things are not compatible. They cannot coexist, and we've got to be people who are living for the Spirit. So look at what he says the goal is. Look at verse 19. He says the goal, what we're after, is eliminating the deeds of the flesh and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Which are, now, he's going to give us four categories of sin. I want to see if you can identify what the four categories of sin are. He groups them by category. He says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. Did you see the four categories of sin? The four categories of sin in the deeds of the flesh are immorality, acts of immorality, which he uses the word for sexual immorality, but he's not confining it to that. Anything that's immoral, that's the first category. The second category is false religion, idolatry, and sorcery. Religion that's not true religion. So there's immorality, there's false religion. The next group is relationship sins. It goes from enmities to envying in the New American Standard, from enmities in 20 to envying, and then there are the sins of partying and carousing in verse 21, drunkenness, right? Clubbing, the party lifestyle, smoking dope and drinking and clubbing and all that stuff. All of that stuff is encapsulated in that. So there are four categories of sin there. Four different ways that we can live in the flesh. Here's what I find interesting. Did you notice which of the categories have the most named sins? The category with the most named sins, eight of them, is relationship sins. And I think that's really interesting. Because I think that as believers, we can feel really good about ourselves that we're not doing the immorality thing, we're not doing the false religion thing, we're not smoking dope and drinking. But then when it comes to those relationship sins, sometimes we can commit those sins with abandon. And because we're church members, because we're churchgoers, because we're church attenders, because we call ourselves Christian, we can engage in some of those relationship sins, like enmities. Some of us are okay with living in enmity with other believers. We feel justified because of what they did or what they said or what happened 20 years ago or what they did 5 years ago or what they said last week. And I've got all sorts of enmity, but that's okay because of what they did. Or a lot of times in the church, we live in strife. We have strife in our congregations, argument and bickering and conflict and drama. And we feel justified. It's okay. We have outbursts of, I know a lot of Christians that have outbursts of anger. They just get ticked off about something. They're just going to let you know about it. And they're proud of that. I say what I think. I tell people what I think. I don't hold back. And they're just letting their anger out, and they see no problem with that. Disputes, he talks about. Factions, good gracious. How many factions do we have in the Church of Christ? A faction's a division. How many divisions do we have? How many types of Church of Christ can you name on just off the top of your head? And we've got these factions. Factions about things that happened years ago. Factions about who's doing what or believes what or said what or who's aligned with who or all that stuff. And we've got all of these divisions, but we feel justified. I'm not partying, I'm not cussing, I'm not committing immorality, not using an instrument, so it's okay, and it's not okay. There's a reason that there's more relationship sins named than the rest of them, because that's our biggest problem. Relationship sins are our biggest problem, and it's easy to feel justified when we treat people that way. But it's not compatible with a spiritual lifestyle. Now notice what he says about the fruit of the Spirit. How many of these do we need to work on? Verse 22 in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. How many Christians need to work on joy? How many Christians run around looking like they've been sucking on lemons? How many Christians are running around hurting the gospel just by being sour and grumpy all the time? Just by being unhappy and complain. It's amazing to me in Philippians chapter 2 that Paul said that we need to be lights in the world. Do you know what Paul said in Philippians 2, 14 to 16? Do you know what Paul said will make you a light in the world? This blows me away. Do you know that Paul said in Philippians 2, 14 to 16, he said, you will be a light in a dark world if you will do two things. If you'll stop fighting and stop complaining. He said, do all things without grumbling or disputing. People are so grumpy. People complain all the time. People bicker and fight. And Paul said, if you'll just stop bickering and stop complaining, people will look at you and go, wow, I want what that guy has. I want what that woman has. How many Christians need to work on joy? How many Christians need to work on patience? Verse 22, he mentions patience. How many Christians need more patience? How many Christians need to deal with other Christians with kindness? How many Christians need to work on their gentleness in the way they talk to and about other people? But we soothe our consciences. We go to church. We go to the right church. We go to the church with the right name. We go to a church without instruments. We go to a church where they take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We go to a church that does the right thing with its money. And so these other things we sort of let slide, but it's not acceptable. This is not compatible with a spiritual lifestyle. So here's how we attain the victory. Here's how we attain the victory. Verse 16 in Galatians chapter 5, here's where victory is found. He says in verse 16 of Galatians 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit. He means the Holy Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I believe that the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is an underemphasized truth in the church. I think that we don't focus enough and talk enough and allow the, we don't emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit as much as the New Testament does. Good gracious. As much time as we spend in the book of Acts in the church, do you know that the book of Acts mentions the Holy Spirit 60 times? 60. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that God does His work in us in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now see, here's where I've got to say that y'all stick with me, because I know people start talking about the Holy Spirit too much. Everybody's like, oh, hang on now. Wait a minute, where's he going with this? So just, let me get through it, and then if I mess it up, we can talk about it. Right? But just give me a minute. Because I think that we don't emphasize the work of the Spirit. When I was growing up, if I heard sermons or classes on the Holy Spirit, the emphasis was typically on here's what he doesn't do. When there was teaching on the Holy Spirit, typically it was, here's what he's not doing. Here's how he doesn't work. Here's what we're not looking for. Rather than, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does and how, so he can be a powerful force in your life as he is supposed to be. And I think this leads to problems. I think that it leads to difficulty. The Holy Spirit was given by God to clearly reveal His divine truth. That's why He was given. So that believers could have the divine truth and be unified together. But what's happened? When it comes to the Holy Spirit, believers are all divided. It shouldn't be that. It's like the Lord's Supper. God gave the Lord's Supper to the church to unify us, and we've made it into something that divides. We're divided over how many cups to use. Should we take it on Sunday night? And all sorts of other. God gave the Lord's Supper to unify the church, and we take it and make division out of it. And we do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. God gave the Holy Spirit to reveal His divine truth so we could know what He wants and be unified together. But we're all divided. We're divided over who the Holy Spirit is. How does he work? What does he do? What does he not do? And there's all of this division when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Paul says that if you want to eliminate the deeds of the flesh and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Get in step with the influence of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about exactly how to do that in just a moment. But walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Remember, those things that he mentions in verses 22 and 23, that's fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you could produce that stuff yourself, you wouldn't need the Spirit. Those things are what the Holy Spirit does in you. In order for him to do it, you have to get in step with his influence. You have to come under the influence and direction of the Holy Spirit. You have to expose yourself to his influence. And then you will be transformed naturally. People where I live, so I'm from Elizabethtown originally. And so being from Kentucky, being from the South, I talk correctly. The way that I talk is correct English. Being from Kentucky, being from the South, right? Addressing a group of people is not you guys, you-ins. Oh, it's y'all, right? It's y'all. And if there's a whole bunch of you, it's all y'all. But we know this, right? We understand this. I was raised in Kentucky, raised in the South. I know how to talk correctly. Then I moved to Eastern North Carolina. And in Eastern North Carolina, it's the South, right? So it's still basically correct, but it's Eastern North Carolina and it's weird. They talk really weird over there. They get some things right, but there's just weird. So like, if you've had a really bad day, they say, "Ain't I been momicked today?" Momicked is the word. And if it's been really bad, you say you've been pure tea momicked. And when you talk about people who are from somewhere else, maybe folks from the big city, so as local people are high tiders. People from somewhere else are dingbatters or dit dots. You don't sit on the porch in the evening, you sit on the piser in Eastern North Carolina. And they say y'all, but sometimes, well, like, if they're aggravated at you, they say you crowd. You crowd are common, they'll say. Just weird. And so, I didn't move to North Carolina and say, I'm going to change the way I talk. I'm going to start talking differently. But guess what? I've been there for 20 years. And guess what happened? Sometimes when I've had a really rough day, I'll come home and say to my wife, I have been momic today. And I need to go sit on the piser and get away from these dingbatters. It's weird. But it's not something that it's intended to do. I've been exposed to these weird people and their weird speech. And it just started naturally. I've started talking that way. That's how it is when we're trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We need to expose ourselves to the influence of the Holy Spirit, and He will work in us to create the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Here's how we're going to get really practical for the rest of those just a few minutes, and then we'll be done, and I just want to get really practical about how we put ourselves under the influence of the Holy Spirit so He can do what He wants to do. First of all, it's not by just praying and listening and feeling. That's not how it works. A lot of people want the Holy Spirit to influence them by just praying about it, thinking about it, and then feeling something, and that's going to direct it. That's not how it works. That day doesn't work that way. It's not reliable. So many people want to pray and have the Holy Spirit lead them. It's not reliable. When you're thinking about doing something and then you have a feeling, oh, I think God wants me to do it. How do you know it's God? You know, the devil entered the heart of Judas. How do you know it's not your own opinion? It doesn't work. Unfortunately, a lot of people connect the working of the Holy Spirit with ecstatic, excited behavior. And I'm not making fun of anybody. I don't disrespect other people for what they believe and do. But a lot of people connect the work of the Holy Spirit with excited, ecstatic behavior, running around, jumping up and down, that sort of, I'm not making fun. But this is what, when people think about and they see that, they say, that's the Holy Spirit at work. Did you know that that never happens in the New Testament? Did you know that never happens? Never, never in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit is working, do people just lose control. It doesn't happen. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when the church at Corinth was behaving chaotically in their assembly, what did Paul say? He said, cut it out. Because God is not the author of confusion. God doesn't do that. When the Holy Spirit is operating, it does not create chaos. It doesn't create emotional excitement. That's not what it is. If we want to put ourselves under the influence of the Holy Spirit, there is one way to do it that is reliable. One way to do it that is correct. And that is to read and study and understand and apply the Bible, because the Holy Spirit is the giver of the Bible. It is His Word. The Bible is clear. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. No prophecy is a matter of one's own private interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You know why none of us have the right to just pick up the Bible and say, well, I think that's what that verse means. Oh, you think that's what it means? We'll agree to disagree. We don't have that right. Because it's not our word, it's God's. The Spirit gave the word. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 and following. The Bible was given by the Holy Spirit. If you want to follow the Spirit's direction, you must read, study, and apply the Bible. So let's talk about that for just a moment. Now, we've been talking this week about all of the ways that spiritual growth happens. If you want to be in contact with the Holy Spirit, you also do it through prayer. Right? Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. We do not know how to pray as we should, but when we pray, what happens? The Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And He takes our prayer to the Father. We're in contact with the Holy Spirit. Did you know in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus said that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. To those who ask Him. You can pray for a greater influence of the Holy Spirit, according to Luke chapter 11. Also, if you want to be connected with the Holy Spirit, be in church. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You cannot get the fullness of the influence of the Holy Spirit apart from church. A lot of people want to do that. You can't do that. But we must be reading and studying the Bible. When you read and study the Bible, you must do it in a way that helps you to understand it, not just random reading. You may have heard about the woman whose Bible study method was to take the Bible and just let it fall open and point to a verse. And that was God's will for, that's what God wanted her to do that day. And so one morning she got her Bible, she let it fall open, she pointed to a verse, and she thought, this is what God wants me to do today, I wonder what it is. And she pointed to the verse and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. And she thought, oh my lands, that can't be right. So she quickly closed her Bible, let it fall open, pointed to a verse, and the verse said, "Go thou and do likewise." She thought, that can't be right. And so she closed her Bible and let it fall open, pointed to a verse, and said, "What thou doest, do quickly." Well, this woman is confused. I mean, she just doesn't know what to do at this point. Why? Because her Bible study method, not a Bible study method at all. Right? It's not just letting it fall open or just choosing and jumping all over the place, but knowing how to study the Bible. If you want to understand the Bible, you have to apply the three C's of Bible study. You must study the Bible consistently, competently, and comprehensively. If you want to understand the Bible, you must study the Bible consistently, comprehensively, that means all of it, not just what you like, and competently, knowing how to study. Secondly, turn over to Romans chapter 13. I think this is an underappreciated thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 13. This is such a powerful piece of wisdom given to us by the Apostle Paul that I think we don't make enough of. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13 we'll start. Romans 13 and verse 13. So the first thing, if you want to walk by the Spirit, you've got to be a diligent Bible student. The second thing that you have to do is make common sense decisions on a daily basis. Look what Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 13. He says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at this piece of wisdom right here. If you write in your Bible, and you should underline this. He says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Now I want you to think about what he's saying there. He's saying, don't provide the flesh with anything that will help it win. Don't make provision. See, here's what we do. We try to do better. We try to improve. We try to get better. And then we constantly sabotage ourselves. We say, I'm gonna eat better. I'm gonna lose some weight. But man, every night, I go in there and I get that box of Twinkies and I can't stop with one, and by the time I've eaten five or six boxes. So I just don't know what to do. Well, stop buying them. If they're in the house, you're going to eat them. So stop providing your gut with what it desperately wants, which is Twinkies. Don't have them in the house. Somebody says, "Oh my goodness, I just stay up so late. I go to bed, but then I lay there in bed and I just watch TV and I stay up too late and I don't know what to do." Why do you have a TV in the bedroom? Why do you have it there? All you're doing is putting something in your way to keep you from doing better. And we do that with the flesh all the time. Don't make provision for the flesh. Get that stuff out of your life and don't allow it to be there. And then finally, connect as much as you possibly can with people who support your commitment. So the three things we need to do in order to walk by the Holy Spirit are to read and study the Bible, to make common sense decisions about things that will help us to do better, and then to connect as much as we can with people who support our decisions. You can't help if you're going to hang around with bad people, you're going to do bad things. So connect with people who support your spiritual mindset. That's what you need. That's who you need to be. Be as tied into church as you possibly can. If the doors are open, be here. Let the church, let believers be your social network. Don't just hang out with people at church here. Hang out with them out there too. And I'll tell you, one of the most powerful things that you can do is to create an accountability relationship. Create an accountability relationship. Let me share some statistics with you. That will help you see what I mean. If you decide that you're going to make some improvement, you're going to do something in your life to make something better, whatever it is, and you make a private commitment to yourself, I'm going to do that thing, you have a 25% chance of success, which is not good. 25%. A private commitment. Now, let's say that you make a public commitment. Let's say that you stand up in front of your family or you post something on Facebook and you make a public commitment. I'm going to do this thing. Now you have raised the possibility of success to 65%. That's pretty good. But if you want to raise your chances of success to 95%, create an accountability relationship with another Christian. People who create an accountability relationship, who go to another believer and say, I'm trying to study the Bible more. I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to call me once a week and say, how much did you study this week? If you are trying to avoid some bad habit or some sinful behavior and you want to have a 95% chance of success, go to another believer and say, here's the commitment I'm making. I want you to call me once a week and ask me what I have done. When you create an accountability relationship, you almost guarantee that you're going to do the thing that you have committed to do. When you become a Christian, the old person that you were with all of those desires and all of those thoughts and all of those sins, that person dies. But he or she doesn't stay dead. It keeps coming back. And every single day, you've got to kill it again and again and again. The way you do that is walking by the Holy Spirit. And the way that you do that is by studying your Bible on a consistent basis, making common sense decisions about various parts of your life, and connecting as much as you can with other believers who will support your commitment to walk by the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. So as we talk about those things, we're going to sing this invitation song in just a moment. And as we do that, this is an opportunity for each and every one of us to ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are we doing walking by the Holy Spirit? How much of an influence is the Spirit in my life? Who's winning the battle? Is that person who was supposed to die, does that person keep coming back? Are they winning? Are they dominating? Are they controlling my life? Are they winning too much? Do they have too much influence? Or am I walking by the Spirit and daily winning the battle? As we're singing this song, and you're thinking about that, and you realize the flesh has way too much power in my life. The Holy Spirit is not guiding my steps. The Holy Spirit is not the influence in my life that He ought to be. And I need to make some changes. You might just go home and do that. That's something that you can go home and make a plan and you can take care of that all by yourself. Or you can talk to your family and say, I need to do better and I want your support. Or you can get with somebody after church and say, listen, I need to talk about this and I need to connect and I need you to help me. Or you can make a public statement and you can ask for the prayers and the encouragement and the help of the church. But if you know that the flesh is winning and the spirit is not, tonight is your opportunity to make a change. And as we're singing the song and you decide that there's some way that we can help you, we want to know what that is. So once you've made that decision and you've decided that and you want our help, we would love to talk with you probably after church, or you're welcome to come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand and sing together.